Welcome to Your Cathedral Podcast, a podcast from the Cathedral Church of St. Luke and St. Paul in Charleston, South Carolina. For more information on our church, please visit yourcathedral.org.
Would you please pray with me? Come, Holy Spirit, breathe on us. Fill us afresh with your presence. Lead us into all truth. Drive far from our hearts fear. And bring your peace that passes all understanding. We ask now that as we open up your scriptures, would you show us Jesus, crucified, risen, ascended to your right hand, and one day to return. And as we see you, may we be transformed to become like you. For we ask it in your name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated, everybody. Well, good morning. In case I have not met you yet, my name is Patrick Schlabs, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I would love an opportunity to get to meet you after the service, so come say hello. It is, as Pete said, Pentecost Sunday, so happy Pentecost, everybody. Now let's talk about Christmas. But before we get to there, I will say that I just a few weeks ago started my fourth time through the hit television show, The Office. And just in case you are unfamiliar, I'm sure that is probably not the case, but just in case, it's an American show from about 15 years ago, the mid-aughts, and it's a mockumentary about a very normal American office with a very abnormal boss. The manager is played by Steve Carell, and his character in The Office might be the least self-aware character to ever be on television. In his mind, he is the best boss in the world, as mirrored by the cup that he drinks in just about every episode, coffee cup. But in reality, he is this bungling, clueless, horrible person. The show overall is just awkward and as cringe as can be in the best way. And this last week, we were watching with our two oldest kids, and we came upon this Christmas episode. And the entire office in this episode is engaged in something called Secret Santa, which I'm sure, again, most of you are familiar with. But in the episode, they each one purchases a gift, a thoughtful, affordable, I think under $25 or something like that, gift for a specific person. They buy things like hand-knitted oven mitts. So they don't buy that, but they knit oven mitts. One character does. Another character creates a custom nameplate for another character. Another one has this personalized teapot that he gives to his love interest, or he's created for his love interest. And this manager, Michael Scott, gets a bonus, and with his bonus money, he buys for his person an iPod. Remember, that was like the greatest gift that anyone could ever possibly give you? That was the early 2000s. And everyone, of course, as soon as the iPod is rolled out, everyone is furious. They're unhappy with their gifts. They're angry, they're complaining. Chaos ensues. And in response to all of this complaining, the boss has a great idea and says, instead of Secret Santa, let's transform this into a white elephant gift where they're stealing. And of course, it makes things even worse. There's more anger, there's more arguing, there's more mocking, there's more stealing. It's absolutely terrible. These Christmas gifts at the beginning of the episode were given to bring joy and to bring fellowship. That's the hope that they promised, and yet they end with anger, frustration, division. And in our New Testament lesson that was just read, the church in Corinth is not too far from that picture, from that office episode. We learn from the context that these gifts that were given by the Holy Spirit were given to bring joy and fellowship and unity to the people of this church. And instead, they become an occasion for division. The Secret Santa becomes the white elephant. And this is especially grievous as we think about the themes of this Pentecost Sunday. It's especially significant, especially jarring, because Pentecost, as Pete said, is this fulfillment of God's promise to send the Holy Spirit. Jesus in John says that it is good for you that I go away because I will send the helper. So Jesus does ascend, and 50 days after his resurrection, the disciples are gathered there in the upper room in Acts 2. You can hear or read it. And tongues of fire descend upon them. It feels a bit like there's tongues of fire on us today just because of the temperature in this room. But the Holy Spirit descends. And they begin speaking in other languages, and all the people that are gathered for the feast in Jerusalem begin to hear the gospel proclaimed in their language. That's Pentecost. The division of languages that goes all the way back to Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel, whenever the languages are confused and it brings about division for the whole earth, are brought back together here as people from every nation, tribe, and tongue hear the gospel proclaimed in their midst. Pentecost is the fulfillment of God dwelling with his people. Pentecost is also the birth of the church. St. Peter stands up and he preaches a sermon, and it says 3,000 people were added to his number that day. There's great fellowship and great joy in Pentecost. And so our question today is, how do these gifts, these good gifts given by the Holy Spirit, so quickly bring about division? And how is this season of Pentecost today, this year in 2022, good news for us in a divided tribalistic world? So I invite you to turn with me in your pew Bibles, or in your Bibles if you brought them, to 1 Corinthians 12. On the pew Bibles, it's on page 959. And as you turn, I'll tell you a little bit about the context. Some of you were with us last summer when we preached through the entire book of 1 Corinthians. And I think it was one of the best series that we've ever done in my time here at the cathedral. And I believe that that was because there's no better book for our current moment as 21st century Christians in the West than 1 Corinthians. The context is similar. The challenges are similar. Corinth was this wealthy, cosmopolitan, pluralistic place. It was a new city. It was a place that if you wanted to hustle, if you wanted to work hard, you could go achieve status. You could climb up the ladder and gain status as you gain wealth. That was very different from the rest of the Greco-Roman world, where status was fairly, it was set. It was static. And so because of that, this Corinthian culture is obsessed with their own status, with their own promotion, obsessed with their own personal rights. One commentator described Corinth as a port city that had become a boomtown. Everyone was benefiting from all of the wealth, climbing the ladder. And so in the first half of this letter to the Corinthians, Paul says that he has come to them, not in wisdom or in knowledge, but just to preach Christ and him crucified. And he calls them to do the same. He says that set aside all of your pursuits of status or ambition or personal rights and boast in the cross of Christ. It's a bit benign to us now, but in the ancient world, the cross is this instrument of shame and torture. It wasn't even spoken of. It was that horrifying. And he says that this very tool, this instrument, is the means by which God is redeeming the world through his Son. And that kind of sets the theological framework for the rest of the book when he goes kind of topic by topic and responds to Corinthian questions. They'd asked him a series of questions, and he's responding in this letter to those. And so we come to our passage today, and he shifts gears in the beginning of chapter 12, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. Their question is about how spiritual gifts should be used. And we know from the context that the Corinthians are using spiritual gifts the same way that they're using everything else, as a means of self-exaltation, as a means of self-actualization. They did this with their leaders. In chapter 4, one group says, I follow Paul. One group says, I follow Apollos. Another group says, I follow Christ. They're kind of hitching their wagon to a particular leader in order to gain status. They do that with marital status. Some who are single, some who are married. They do that with food that's sacrificed to idols. There are stronger ones who can eat the food sacrificed to idols. There are weaker ones who cannot. And in chapter 11, we see that they do this even with the Lord's Supper. Even the Lord's Supper, communion becomes an occasion for the haves to consume and to celebrate their status and the have-nots to be neglected, to be overlooked. And throughout this discourse, Paul is saying that these good gifts are not meant for self-exaltation. That only leads to disunity. That only leads to infighting. In verse 4, Paul begins and says, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And let me just say, with that first line, when Paul begins this section, in verse 12, he says, concerning, the ESV translation rather, says concerning spiritual gifts. Now concerning spiritual gifts. But that's not actually what the Greek text says. The Greek text says something closer to now concerning the spiritual or concerning spiritual things. He's addressing their question that they've asked about spiritual things, and he completely reframes it here in the beginning. He doesn't call them spiritual things, this ambiguous thing. He calls them charisma. It's where we get our word charismatic, either for a charismatic person or the charismatic movement from the church in the 60s and 70s. And that word is where we get our understanding. It just means gift. It means something that is freely and graciously given. So the spiritual things that the Corinthians are asking about are not vague and ambiguous. They are very specific. They're the freely given, freely offered gifts of God. God's gifts, that's the first thing we learn from this passage. God's gifts are given. They are graced to this church. The Corinthians seem to view them, though, as tokens, as something that is earned or deserved or innate. Think about when we talk about someone who is incredibly gifted. Most of the time, we're not saying that they've been given special gifts. We're saying that they seem innate. They exude. They seem earned or deserved. And that's how the Corinthians are using them here. And of course, if these spiritual gifts are something that are earned or deserved or innate, then of course they would flaunt them. Of course they would strut and say, well, I've been given the gift of prophecy, or I've been given the gift of tongues. And of course that's going to create division and strife in their midst. But Paul says that these are not just spiritual things, they are gifts. They've been given freely from the Lord to his church. Paul continues, and he says that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but the same God who empowers. Commentators have noticed a Trinitarian shape here, with Paul referencing the Spirit and the Lord, which is often about Jesus the Son, and then God, speaking of God the Father. And so the emphasis here is not on those who've received the gifts, or the gifts themselves. The emphasis here for Paul is the giver. The same God who has given this diversity of gifts. And if these gifts are given from God, the triune God, and if they are diverse, poured out as a means of reflecting his many facets, then there's no status to them. There's no comparison. There's no elevating one versus the other. They're all intrinsically valuable. That's the second point of spiritual gifts. They're intrinsically valuable because of the giver. Some of you, like me, were raised in the Pentecostal or charismatic tradition. And I'm grateful, so grateful for my background in that world. But there certainly is a tendency in that world to look to specific gifts, specifically tongues and prophecy, and elevate those and say that if you don't have the gift of tongues, or if you don't have this gift of prophecy, that you may not even be saved. But lest we just throw our charismatic brethren and sisters under the bus. All traditions do that, right? Every tradition that is a course correction from something else elevates certain gifts. If you're from maybe a more reformed background, you're going to elevate teaching, the office of teaching, and theology. If you're maybe from a more Roman Catholic background or liturgical background, you're going to elevate the sacramental. We all have a tendency to exalt and elevate certain gifts above the others and compare them with one another. But Paul says, no, these gifts are given. They're diverse for a reason, because they reflect the triune God. Verse 7, Paul says that these gifts are given as a manifestation, an unveiling or a revealing of the Spirit for the common good. For the Corinthians, they view these gifts as something as a means to self-exaltation, as I've said, a means of self. Their end is for themselves. And yet Paul says, no, the purpose of these gifts is not for you, individual Christian, Corinthian Christian. They're for the common good. They're to be shared within the body for the mutual benefit, for the mutual uplifting and upbuilding of the church that would spill over into the neighborhood, into the community. Gifts are given for the common good. And then in verse 8, Paul goes on and gives examples of the gifts, and he says that to one is given gifts of knowledge. To one is given gifts of wisdom by the same Spirit. To one is given faith. To one is given works of healing by the same Spirit. Miracles, prophecy, distinguishing of spirits, tongues, and the interpretation of tongues. All of these, Paul says, are empowered by the same Spirit who apportions to each one as he wills. And there has been lots of discussion, as you can imagine, from commentators about what exactly Paul's doing. Are these categories of gifts? Why does he split them up the way he does? Why is there two and then kind of a big section and then does he end with two? But I think it just off the top of his head. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list. Paul is just giving examples of the kinds of gifts that the Holy Spirit has poured upon his church for the common good. And we'll learn in a couple chapters, chapter 14, that the most popular, the most elevated gifts are on one side tongues and on the other side prophecy. And they're going back and forth. There's team tongues and team prophecy. Choose your fighter. And I wonder, as we think about our context, the U.S. church, what gifts do we exalt? You can probably name some. Or some are probably popping into your head. And what gifts do we as the modern Western church neglect? Paul seems to assume here that all of these gifts are active. All of them are functioning. All of them are happening in the church or should be happening. But it appears that the Corinthians have let their culture hijack their understanding of the gifts. They've reflected the culture and therefore they have divisions. And I think that we're probably no different. We tend to exalt platform gifts, right? The speaking gift, the teaching gift, the charismatic leader gift, the talented musician gift. And we all kind of buy their books and we all go to their conferences and we all become kind of team whatever, team leader, team speaker. And then we look down on people who are on other teams or who don't have the same affinity towards us as we do. We turn these people into celebrities, and of course, we're there watching as they collapse. They fall off their pedestal. And yet we ignore, I think, oftentimes the more quiet gifts, the subtle gift of prayer, the gift of faith, trusting that God is working, that God is moving. I think many of the people who are most highly regarded in the halls of heaven are people that you and I, have never heard of. Their gifts are not creating a platform for them. And yet they are using them for the common good. When I think about our church, this cathedral church, I think that we have probably had a tendency to exalt because of the dispositions of our staff and just the current moment we find ourselves in, to elevate those gifts of wisdom and knowledge, of teaching. My title is Canon for Cultural Engagement. So I love to think about what it looks like to be present in our neighborhood, to interact with our neighbors. To see what it means to make our faith accessible, intelligible to them. That's a thinking gift. And you are all a pretty thoughtful, intellectual bunch for the most part. And so our go-to here at the cathedral is teaching and theology and discussion, enculturation. We've maybe neglected some of the more quiet, simple gifts of faith, prayer, and certainly some of the more mystical gifts, healing, prophecy. Two chapters later, Paul says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. So his message here to this church and to us is that yes, there are diversity in these gifts, but these diversity actually leads to not division, but unity. And that's not natural, right? Because all of us have our own bent, right? All of us have our own gifts or our own people that we look to. We all have our own tribe. There's a whole concept in church growth called the homogeneous unit principle. You've probably heard me talk about it or somebody talk about it, but essentially in the 70s and 80s, people said, hey, we all like people like us. And so let's create these kind of churches that all look the same, with the kind of same culture. And that was kind of the whole model of church planting in the 80s and the 90s, and it's still with us. It's a very American idea. That's one way to get unity, but that's not what Paul says unity comes from. And that's actually not what the church is designed to do. The whole power of the church is in our diversity. It is in the fact that we are gathered together for no other reason. Some of you would never sit in the same room with each other were it not for Jesus. And that's a good thing. That is what blew up the entire world. In the Greco-Roman world, it was the fact that they were a hodgepodge group. Every class, every kind of person gathered together under the lordship of Jesus that turned the world upside down. And Paul in verse 12 kind of encapsulates this idea, and he says that there are one body with many members, and all the members, though many, are one. So it is with Christ. He says, into one spirit you have been baptized into one body, Jew and Greek. Here it is, slave and free. He says a different kind of version of this in Galatians. There's no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. All those categories have been obliterated because you have been baptized into the same spirit. All made to drink of the same spirit, Paul says. Ultimately, we are united as a people not by anything except Jesus, not by our preferences or our socioeconomic status or our ethnicity or our geography or our spiritual gifting or the kinds of people and leaders that we look to. Friends, we are united because of our baptism into the same spirit, buried with Christ in his death, raised with Christ into his new life, and invited, this is the good news of Pentecost, that we've been invited to participate in the life of the triune God. And more than that, not just to participate in that life, but to reflect that life. Our gracious God has poured out gifts to his people, and those gifts are, they're gifts of his gracious giving to us. They're valuable, innately valuable unto themselves, and they're given for the common good. And so when we reflect those in our diversity, all of us bringing our gifts to the table, and we are unified, not by divisions, not following kind of different leaders, not grouping together in our tribes, but when we find true unity in our baptism in Christ, in the midst of that diversity, we as a people reflect our triune God. And Lord knows our neighbors need that. That is in contrast to everything that is happening in our world, right? We're in the midst of this mass kind of Tower of Babel moment where everybody is splitting apart. Everything's tearing at the seams. And yet if we could be a people this Pentecost and in this season who reflect God's myriad of diversity because of our union with the triune God, many would see and know and come to trust in him. We reflect the life of the one who is one God in three persons. But we won't get into that until next week. Next week's Trinity Sunday, so we'll talk a little more about that. So really quickly, we are a diverse and unified place, right? And many of you feel that, right? We felt that tension. Our church has been through seasons where we've lived into the diversity more. We've lived in seasons where we've lived into the unity. But one thing that we are doing this summer is this Dinners for Nine. And I think a bunch of you have signed up, but if you haven't signed up yet, I think I know a guy. We shut down sign-up last week, but I know someone who can probably get you in if you would like to be in. So send me an email. We can probably find a spot for you. It's a space for unity and diversity. It's a space for intergenerational community like we talk about here at the cathedral. So email me, be a part of that, lean into, and use your gifts. Use your diverse gifts for the sake of unity in Christ. And then second, if you're interested in spiritual gifts, and your own spiritual gifts, or experiencing that life of the Spirit that maybe we've neglected a little bit here at the cathedral, we do have a service coming up in July that we hear more about on July 10th. It's just prayer and worship. It's just a space for you to come and to pray and to worship and to be prayed over and ministered to. It's a space to explore maybe some of those things that we don't get to explore here week in, week out on Sunday mornings. Friends, our God is gracious, and he's given us gifts to participate within his life and to reflect his life. Amen. Amen.